All right, well, good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming out this morning. Welcome to Mount Joy Mennonite Church, if this is your first time here. But quick show of hands, how many of you in here would say you were close with, like, a couple people in high school? Like, you had a good group of friends to run around with, to hang out with, and have a good time. Okay, good, that's most people. So we should be able to connect to this story. So God definitely blessed me with a good group of guys, and a few of those guys are here today, and big thing for us was like playing basketball, and one of those guys, his name was Taylor, and I think we have a picture of myself and Taylor. So yeah, I mean, if you don't like America, you don't like Jeeps, you're probably not gonna like that picture. But so back in the day, so Taylor and I played basketball together, and that was a big thing for us. Some would say he's better than me. Jury's still out on that one. But anyway, so we would play basketball together a lot, and we had our tradition at Manham Central of going out and going to Subway before each of our home games. And so I distinctly remember it was during our sophomore year, and we went to Subway like normal. We're going out. And it was right the day of our state playoff games. And if you play basketball in Lancaster County, you're probably not used to playing in state basketball games, just to be honest. So it's a big deal for us. So we went to Subway. And if you guys know the Subway in Mannheim, it's right on the corner, right at the light. And there, you park in the back, and there's this like little alley. And it had just snowed the day before. So there's a big pile of snow pushed up to the side. And so we're walking in, and this alley lines up perfectly with the light where you stop for the light. So we had a buddy of ours pull up, and he was parked there waiting at the light. So obviously, if there's a big pile of snow and you see one car, you're like, okay, we should grab some snowballs and throw it out this car. So we go, we get our snowballs. Taylor and I are walking up, perfect. All you can see is this car. It's like right down here. So we both run up, boom, both nail it. Like perfect. If you're playing baseball, two strikes, easy. So we keep going. We like both throw it, hits it. And we both turn, and for some reason we turn to the right instead of the left, and the left is where you'd go to Subway, and the right just to go back. So we both turn, and as we're turning, we look right behind our friend's car, there's a cop car. And we're like, it was like honestly like a movie. We both like turned slow motion, looked at each other, said some words probably shouldn't say here, so, and then we take off running back to the car. And we are sprinting, like that's the fastest we have ever sprinted in our lives. And we're sprinting back to the car. We get close to the car. I'm like, in my head, I'm like, this could be like Tom Cruise. I could like do a hood slide across the hood of the car. And I remember I can't jump that high. So I just run around the car, get another side, and I open up the car, and we're just dying laughing, and we're cracking up. And we're just like, oh, that was so funny. Like, do you see the cop? Do you see our friend's face? And we're just cracking up, and our friend comes, like, whips around, like, parks in behind us, and we're like, oh, that's funny. He's just, like, messing with us, and then not as funny. The cop comes in, like, right behind him with his lights on and everything. We're like, okay, like, I guess things are getting pretty serious. So we're sitting in our car, and we're, like, kind of looking at each other, like, all right, well, we should get out and explain the situation. So we go to get out, and we're standing there, and the cop's like, everyone stay in your car. And they're like, we're like slamming the doors closed. We're like, okay, like definitely get a little more serious now. But we're in high school, so we're trying to play cool. We're like, oh, it's probably nothing. It's like nothing. And then we see the cop get out. He comes up to our friend's car and talks with him for like a while. Some of our friends are like showing up at Subway. They're parking. They're like, what's going on? And we're like mouthing through the window like, we don't know. Like, and they're going in, they're getting their food, and we're like hungry. Anyway, so he comes up to our window, and he just starts yelling at us, just like reaming us out. And we're just like sitting there just taking it. And he's like, yeah, you guys were throwing missiles into oncoming traffic. And we're like looking at each other like, no way. It was a snowball, and the guy was parked. But anyway, so we're sitting there, and he goes back. And then like Taylor, I just remember, he starts praying. I'm like, dude, I don't think it's that serious yet, but I guess it is. So we used to both start praying. And we're like, God, like we have to get to this game. This is our state playoff game. And we're sitting there. Eventually, he lets our friend go. But he comes back, like, he's like, hey, I'm going to need your parents' cell phone number, like, your address, where you live, and all this stuff. And we're like, okay. So we give it to him. We're still sitting there. Meantime, friends are coming back out from Subway. They already have eaten and everything. So they're going back to get ready to go to the game. And we're still sitting there. And so I think he just, like, went back to his car. I'm not sure what he did for, like, the next half hour. But we're, like, still sitting there. And then eventually this other cop shows up, and like I've never been so happy to see someone else in my life. He like comes up And it was a school cop from our school. And he was like, what are you guys, like, he just was smiling. He's like, what are you guys doing? And I'm like, we don't know, we messed up. Like, can you just like get us out of this? And I didn't really know him that well, but we were talking and knew him well enough. Like, he knew us, like, just by face. And so he went back, talked to the other cop, and they've like finally both come back together. And he's like asking us to get out of the car. At that moment, so the cop's on this side, Taylor's door is right here, and I'm on this side. Opened my car door for a split second. I did think about running, but no, I was like, that's probably not the best decision. So walk around, and we're still getting yelled at by this other guy, and it's like good cop, bad cop. Like the bad cop, he's just like yelling at us and all this stuff. He's like, I could take you down to the police station right now, and you guys should be spending the night there. And we're like, that sounds terrible. And the other cop just smiling. He's like, you guys are fine. You guys are good. And then eventually they let us go and we get our subway and whatever. So we go on, don't really think much about it. But yeah, that's kind of that story. And I'll kind of tie that back in later. But we're going to kind of get into Romans now. So there's Romans is written by Paul to the church in Rome. And the verses we're kind of looking at, Romans 8, 31 through 39, are all in response to Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we'll kind of be breaking it down. So Paul kind of lays out these five rhetorical questions. So we're just going to go through them verse by verse quick and kind of break them down. So the first verse in Romans 8, 31 says, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the question that's here is like, if you know that God is for you, like, then what are we afraid of? And in the Bible, the most commanded thing above everything else is do not be afraid. And I know we read that and you're like, all right, great, Roman. Like, okay, like, I have all these things going against us. I have like family issues, my marriage is in rough shape, finances, like, we're barely making our mortgage payment, all this stuff like that. You're like, how can I not be anxious? It's like, I've heard this all the time, like, don't be afraid, don't worry, but like, how's that apply to me? And like, I will say, like, these are all real things. The Bible does not promise that there won't be anything against us. That's just how it is. But we have to remember that God has no rival. Victory is already settled, and God already has victory over the grave and all these other things. But you're not wrong if you still have doubts about this. Example is David in Psalms. If you guys have spent time in the Psalms at all, David is constantly back and forth, going back and forth with God about like praising God, but also just crying out to God for help and different stuff like that. And I think, just so you guys know, like, following Jesus is like a journey. It's not a destination. Our whole lives are constantly following God and back and forth and like asking questions. So if you're going through something tough right now or going through a bunch of trials, like, just would say to you, don't lose heart. Continue to ask God questions. God can definitely handle it. But one point we often miss in the scripture is this verse. This might hurt some people's feelings, but this verse is about God. It's not about you. God is for you. It's just not about you. See, in Romans 5, 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this verse, I think, and just having this mindset of, like, God is for you, but it's not about you, frees us up for a lot of peace. See, in our lives, if we think everything's about us, then it's easy for us to think that everything has to be perfect in our lives for us to be truly at peace. But it's not the case. And if we focus on that and have this self-minded mindset about our lives, then we will just constantly wait for the perfect time in our lives where everything's at rest and we're all good. And as pretty much all of us know, if your life's perfect, that's great. Like, more power to you. But our lives are constantly, there's something always off. Like, if your finances are good, if family's good, then maybe, like, I don't know, your dog died or something like that. Like, I don't know. We're just throwing different stuff out. But there's always something that's going to be off. But if we live with Christ at the center and Christ as our main focus, then we can focus on his unconditional love and that nothing can separate us. As we move into verse 32, the second question reads, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And the question I kind of have back at that is, how do we know how much something is worth? And the answer to that is by how much someone is willing to pay for it. So there's an example of kind of like the gospel with this, like with a credit card. So say You go, so say in your life, like, just work with me on this. Say you are $1 trillion in debt. And you go to the bank and you're like just pleading with them and trying to get this like broken down a little bit, just like, just give me some sort of break so it's like even $1 million or something that I might have a chance at working back. But say you go in and the owner of the bank comes in and he's like, okay, all your debt is forgiven. But if you walk out of the bank right there, you're still broke. And I think that's where Christians miss, like, they only believe, or we only believe, like, half of the gospel. Because after you leave from there, you still have to earn everything after that. But you see, God looks at us, and he sees all our sin and all of our shame and all of our guilt, and maybe even our pride and success on the other side of things. And he comes in, he's like, no, all that stuff is wiped away. But here's, like, my credit card, and here's my son, Jesus. And he's like, this is for all your future stuff as well. And this, all this love comes in, and he's like, okay, all your sin is forgiven, and then when you leave the bank, here's like the Earth's credit card or the Earth's debit card. Like, everything is yours. All this love, all this unconditional love is all yours for the taking. And that's the whole gospel too, because God's love is not earned. But you see, God looks at us. He looked at his son when he was down on the cross and looks back at you and he says, you were worth it. You were worth the cost. And I think another part of the scripture that we often miss is we just read this and God's just like handing Jesus over to die for us. But it's not the case. See, it says in here that he did not spare and he gave him up are in here. And the crucifixion is often we focus on Jesus' suffering and his like excruciation that he had to go for, but there's still anguish of a father in hearing these words. And sometimes we read this over and we're like, yeah, just God just gave up his son, but we often miss the anguish of the father of giving him up. But we can rest and we know that God loves us enough and we are worth the cost. And the second part of this question is, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And if God was willing to give up his own son for us, like, how will he not provide for everything else in our lives? And I know it's hard not to worry or be anxious. The devil tries, I guess, to be anxious and compare and everything like that. And I think this day and age with, like, a lot more influence from, like, social media, from the news, a lot more access to that, and, like, a lot more ability to see, like, where friends are going on vacation, or, like, these people just got married, or, like, they just had a baby, or they just, like, bought this other vacation home, or they bought this farm. It's so easy just to fall into the lies of, like, comparison and being worried. And then just look at our lives and, like, dang, like, my life sucks. And that's not true. Like, the devil wants us to believe that and wants us to fall into those lies of worrying, anxious, and, like, separation. But sometimes the best gift God gives us is not giving us what we ask for. So during my sophomore year at Messiah, I stopped wrestling. And I had this friend that played quarterback for our high school team. And I would come home over breaks. And I would, like, run routes for him. And we were talking one time. And he's like, dude, you should totally transfer to Rutgers and try to, like, walk on to the football team. So I was like, okay, sweet. Like, this sounds good. My identity was definitely wrapped up in sports at this time. And yeah, and anyway, we were going through different stuff. So the Rutgers had, like, this walk-on open tryout I was planning on going to. I sent some stuff to the coaches and different stuff. And, like, okay, yeah. And, like, he was definitely a little bit of an advocate for me. And I was planning on, like, I was like, I'm going to try out. I'm going to leave Messiah, and then we go play football. But anyway, there's a coaching change that happened, and the coach got fired. And maybe that's right because he was pursuing me, so maybe that makes sense. But anyway, we were going, and I was, like, so mad about God. I was like, God, like, this is my way out of here. I'm like, I'm ready to leave Messiah. I'm like, I always had this dream of playing football, and it's just not happening. But looking back on it, I don't think I'd be where I'm at today. And don't get me wrong, there's definitely stumbling blocks along the way, but I don't think my faith and where I'm at with my faith would be where I'm at if I continued to pursue that selfishly. Because God knows, in the example of this, like, sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for because we'd fall in love with the gift instead of the giver of the gift. And as we move into Romans 8:33, third rhetorical question that Paul lays out here is, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. See, Paul wants to remind us of Romans 8:28-30. The reason you're loved by God is because he chose you and he loved you first before we did anything. You see, our identity in God precedes any of our activity. And I think some of us think the more we tithe, the more we give, the more we pray, the more we spend time in our Bible, different stuff, the more we pray for each other, the more God is going to love us. And that's just not true. And especially in a culture in Lancaster County where most of us have grown up on just working hard, putting our nose down and just grinding, getting through stuff and having this like blue collar mentality, we kind of bring that into our spiritual lives as well. But, and it's hard, it's so hard to remember this, but like God's love is through his grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to separate us from God's love. And the devil will try to bring shame and guilt against you so that you're not worthy of this love, or you don't feel like you're worthy of this love. And yeah, for some reason, it is so hard to just like accept love and accept grace in our lives. And I think for me, like the biggest thing of this, like I definitely had a bunch of like bad relationships in high school and in like my first few years of college. And God is definitely, the devil definitely over the past and during that time, like definitely brought like a lot of shame and a lot of guilt against me in that. And it's something I can continue to still deal with. But something that like God has blessed me with a bunch of mentors like Derek Melby, Josh Beers, Kevin Ogden, different people throughout my life that I've been able to speak into my life and over the past few years constantly work through removing the shame and guilt that like just was sat in for like 6 years. And still this day, and like in March, I started like meeting with a counselor, like just to be completely honest, like twice a week, or not twice a week, geez, that'd be a lot, once every 2 weeks. And just kind of working through the shame and stuff, because if the devil gets in there and you don't allow God's love and his unconditional love, like you just sit in it and it's hard to really fully recognize that God actually can love me in spite of my faults. So that's just an example of something of like the devil can try to get in there, but something I have to remind myself of and something that the mentors have is, but it's God who justifies. Same thing here. It's not about us. It's not about anything from my high school or like early years of college. Like none of that stuff can separate me from God's love. See, Christ was the propitiation for our sins, and propitiation means the payment that satisfies. And that satisfied payment means that only God gets to tell you who you are. And only God and other stuff in the past, none of your success in the future, none of your failures in the future can ever separate you from God's love. Verse 34 says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And that's like awesome right there. It says, who condemns? And then the answer is like literally no one. No one can condemn you. No one can bring shame and guilt against you in your life. And same thing here. And like the story, going back to like the cop. See, the first cop was like all angry. He didn't know us. He didn't really care about us. And he was just trying to bring all the shame and guilt and all this stuff against us. And just trying to condemn and just bring these accusations at us, and it was threatening and telling us all this awful stuff we deserved and like we should go to jail and all this stuff. But then the other cop came in from our high school and interceded for us with peace and love. And not for anything I ever did for him. Like I barely knew him. Like knew him one, like probably talked with him once or twice at high school my first 2 years. And I would say hi to him every once in a while, but it was nothing directly that like, he didn't owe me anything. He didn't know us super well, but he knew us enough to come in and serve us. In the same way, the devil will try to come against us, like the first cop, and then just Christ steps in, no problem, and we can go on our way. And when we do feel alone, we don't know how to pray anymore, when we're going through trials, we can rest in the fact that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. And there's a lot of power in that. I hope we can kind of see that picture. And lastly, the fifth rhetorical question says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And the answer is a resounding no. Like there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And that's broken down here right away. I love how Paul writes it right here with 35, asking this question. And then going into verse 37 through 39, says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And man, like, if you're a Christian or not a Christian, like, that should get you pumped. Oh, like, that's awesome. Like, there's nothing in all of our life, not all the highs, or, like, any success or anything that can separate us from God's love, and nothing from the shame and guilt and sin of our past or future that can separate us from God's love. And it's a good thing because, like, I'll be honest, like, there's a lot of people in, like, there's just not enough time. If, like, if we were in class and, like, we had to, like, make this grade back, like, I know for myself, there's, like one or two examples, thankfully not a lot of examples, but you, like, get to, like 3 weeks before, like, the class is over in, like, college or high school, and you're, like, dang, I got, like, get, like, 180% on some of these tests to, like, get past this class. And if, like, that's, like, the way we look at our lives, and, like, we're, like, we're getting, like, near the end of our lives or different stuff, like, man, we're running out of time. And thankfully, that God's love kind of fills in that gap for us. But a good story of, like, kind of how this ties in about nothing can separate us, and, like, there's nothing that we can do or not do to earn God's love or earn our way into heaven, is called The Man on the Middle Cross by Alistair Begg. If you have some time to look it up when you go home, I'll do a recap of it, but I would tell you to look it up. So it talks about the thief on the cross. And so, if you guys are unfamiliar with the story, Jesus is getting crucified, and there's a thief on either side of him. And these thieves, the one guy is kind of, like, condemning Jesus, kind of calling him out and all this stuff. But then the other thief kind of looks at it, and he's like, kind of admits that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus says, like, in that moment, that, like, no, surely today you'll sit at me on the right hand of God. So Alistair Begg kind of lays out the story, is like, so the thief dies or whatever. And he wakes up, and he's, like, not really sure. He's, like, looking around, and he's, like, not really sure where he's at. But he sees, like, this, like, angel sitting at, like, this desk. Like, it's kind of like a secretary angel. I'm not sure if that's real, but work with me. And so he goes up to the secretary angel, and secretary angel's like, oh, like, welcome to heaven. Like, glad you're here. Like, this is sweet. And he's like, oh, I'm in heaven. He's like, oh, I didn't really know this place existed. He's like, I don't really know. She's like, what do you mean? She's like, well, how'd you end up here? He's like, I don't know. And she starts asking these questions, like, what do you believe about the Trinity? And he's like, what's the Trinity? And she's like, oh, where did you attend church? And he's like, I don't even know what a church is. And anyway, so she's kind of confused. She's like, okay, stay right here. Let me go get my supervisor angel. So the supervisor angel manager comes back, and he's like, okay, like, we'll start with something easy. Like, do you believe in baptism and, like, infant baptism or, like, not infant baptism? And he's like, I've never been baptized. He said, I don't know anything about this. And anyway, they keep asking him more questions, keep trying to, like, figure out who he is, how he got here, even if he had, like, two cousins removed, or if, like, his grandma was just praying for him or different stuff like that. And anyway, they, like, get to him, and finally, the guy's like, the angel's just so frustrated. He's like, okay, then, like, how'd you get here? And he said, I don't know, but the man on the middle cross said I could come. And I think there's a lot of power. He was never in a Bible study. He was never baptized. Never knew anything about church membership, and yet he made it. And that example, that story is awesome. Because, like, up to that point, as far as we know, like, the thief probably wasn't, like, living the Christ-centered life or anything like that. But there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. We just have to accept the invitation. And in closing right now, there's a picture I'd like to show you. So this is at graduation, and this is the good cop from the story. This is Officer Webb. Officer Webb is the cop that came in and kind of, like, showed us love and just interceded for us. And the rest of my time there, man, like, I would, like, we would regular talk here and there, but still nothing in that time, like, ever, like, brought us, like, super close together. And honestly, I'm glad I didn't really get to know him super well, because that probably would have meant I was not doing something right. But throughout the rest of my, yeah, nothing really happened like this, and we just kind of went about our ways. But I thought it would be cool to get this picture at graduation, and I'm glad I did for this moment right here. But in the same way, all of us in some point in this time will graduate from this life to the next. And I think it's my goal I think it should be everyone in here's goal to get as many people there as we can. And I don't know, if something sparked your heart about, like, God's love today, like, you don't know God, then, like, Amy Belay will be down here, and I'll be down here. If you just want to pray and ask God in your heart, if you want to believe, like, welcome to do that. But or if you just want to have a conversation about it or learn more about it, I'll be down here up front if you want to talk more about it. But in closing here, I'll pray us out. And I just want you guys just to hear these words. This is called the Father's Love Letter. Every phrase, every sentence in here is backed by Scripture, just translated. And yeah, so just bow our heads, close our eyes, and I just want you guys just to hear these words from God. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you are made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You are not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but I am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been fulfilled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you're my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. And one day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And I will take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father. I love you even as I love my Son, Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I may be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son, Jesus, you receive me, and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad, Almighty God.